Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Shelley. Shelley makes me feel so good about myself. Hey, so we're continuing a series this week called Noise, and as obviously the video talks about, it's all based on the parable of the sower. So this story that Jesus told, which they referred to as parables, and some of the implications of that. So what I love to do, what's so fascinating to me about Scripture, is that you can read stories and things that people said 2,000 years ago, and it's still so relevant today, and it translates so well to the things that we experience in our lives and the struggles that I have. I don't know what your struggles are like, but when I read through Scripture, I'm like, I deal with that, right? I struggle with that. I've got problems with that, right? And it's just fascinating to me that humanity hasn't really changed all that much, right? We still deal with so many of the same core issues. And so that's kind of what we're looking at, is this parable called the parable of the sower. And so as Jesus is telling the story, he's talking about four different categories of seeds and what happens to them. Now, the seed was intended to go into the ground. We all understand this, right? Pretty basic science. The seed is intended to go into the ground, put out its roots, and grow into a plant. There was a greater purpose for the seed. The destination or the purpose for the seed was never to be a seed, right? It was always for it to grow. And so I think the same thing is true for us. Like there's always this intended growth that God wants in our lives. He wants us to get closer to him and become more like him and reflect him more accurately in the world that we live in. And that happens through growth. And so that's something to keep in mind as we talk about these seeds. So we talked about the first week and the first seed. We called it the seed of understanding, and how not having a kind of an understanding of what God is doing on a macro scale will keep you from growing. Like so many times, how many times, be honest, in church, how many times have you kind of like, God, I just don't know if I understand why I'm supposed to do this, or why I'm supposed to act like this, or why I'm supposed to go there, or why I'm not supposed to do that, or why I'm not supposed to hang out with that person, or why this, that, and the other, right? So many times we're just like, God, I don't understand why. And what happens when we don't understand what God's trying to do on a macro scale, and we choose instead to live very much in the moment, and we don't think kind of long term, we don't think about our futures, then what happens is we become like the first seed, which it says it falls on the path and birds come and steal it, right? And it's done. It's over. That's the end of that. So when we don't understand what God's doing on a macro scale, it keeps us from becoming the people that he wants us to become. And then last week, we talked about something very easy to talk about and light. We called it the seed of suffering. Right? It's so easy to talk about that. And I think it's important, man. I think it's really, really important for us to just know, going into this journey with Jesus, that, hey, there are going to be some times that are really, really challenging. And the simplest way to understand that is, look at the people that hung out with Jesus. They all got killed, right? I mean, I think we fail to realize that sometimes. We just talk about John the Beloved and how he put his head on Jesus' chest, and it was all lovey-dovey and rainbows and unicorns and frolicking in the fields until you die. Right? And it just the point is, and I know that's morbid. I like to be morbid sometimes. It's just, hey, there's going to be some suffering. There are going to be some challenges in your life. And if you go into following Jesus thinking that there won't be any suffering and there won't be any struggles and there won't be any challenges, the second that you're faced with some challenges, you're out. You're done. You disqualify yourself because you're like, this is not what I signed up for. But the problem is, you signed up for it. You just didn't read the fine print. Or you had a really good salesman rip you off. Because, again, sometimes this is on us because of the way that we present Christianity to other people. Hey, get Jesus into your life, and he'll make everything better. And sometimes things don't get better. Now, you get better, but sometimes your circumstances don't get better. Now, sometimes you have a little bit more resolve to face the adversity that you face, and you've got a little more patience to deal with the people you got to deal with. Good Lord, help us all. Right? You might get better, but that doesn't mean that your circumstances are going to get better. So understanding that, hey, we're going to experience some suffering, it just helps us to grow. And that's what the seed was intended to do. But this seed, because it didn't understand suffering, it didn't grow. It says of the seed that it went into the ground just a little bit. It didn't get deep. It went in on a very shallow surface level, and it didn't really have any root system. It didn't have a foundation, and then the sun came and scorched it, and That's that, right? Probably the wrong sound effect to use there, but it worked. And so this week, we're going to look at what I'm going to call the seed to go from one simple subject to the next, from the seed of suffering to the seed of strangulation. Wow. I watch a lot of like ID Channel, so maybe it's me. And I know that sounds morbid, but here's the thing. This is exactly what's taking place in this story. And so the way Jesus described this, it's exactly what happens to the seed. It gets strangled. So let's read the passage, and then we'll get into the details. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, it says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. So Jesus launches out from the shore so that the people can gather on the beach. They're having like a beach concert. It's awesome. And so then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, this is the first one, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. The second one, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Don't forget. And in verse 7, this is the one we're looking at today. It says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Seed of strangulation, right? And then the last one we'll look at next week, it says, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And that's what we're trying to get to. That's our goal, our objective, our destiny, right? That's where we want to be. But we've also got to deal with some of these noises, these distractions. And the one we're looking at today is the seed of strangulation. What happens here, and I think probably the first thing to point out, I love how Jesus is inclusive in that when he makes statements, it's kind of like, have you ever been a part of something where they want to get a response from everybody, so they keep broadening the audience and the statements. And so I'm a recovering charismatic. I don't know if you guys know what that is. And so the first churches that I really went to were charismatic. And so they would have altar calls at the end of the service, right? And so what happens is, because the pastor wanted everybody to come into the altar and snot and ugly cry and all of those things, like the prayer request just kind of got bigger and bigger. And if you're struggling with this and you're dealing with this, you need to get to the altar and cry out to God, right? And so then this section of the congregation would come. And if you're dealing with this, like something completely different, and you've got this struggle going on and you need this in your life, then you need to get to the altar and cry out to God. And before you know it, everybody's in the altar, right? Because he was just kind of expanding the audience. And so what Jesus does, interestingly enough, is as he's telling this story, he's kind of hitting different target demographics. He's talking about different things that different types of people deal with. And so the first one, it's a quick hitter, right? It's people who just, they come and they go very quickly. The second one, they're here for just a little bit. Like they have a little bit of roots. They come to church once every 6 weeks, right? They've got a little bit of depth to them, but not much. And they don't understand suffering. And here's the crazy thing, like suffering equals following Jesus. Like every single, this is what's fascinating to me. And we talked about this at length last week. But following Jesus every single day of your life means that there will be some suffering on your part, because there will be some sacrifice on your part. All right, so the people that don't understand that, he talks to them. And then he starts talking to who I believe would be us. Because, follow me out, there's a progression here, right? The first one is just the seed. It never grows. It never develops. It's just gone because the birds came and ate it up. The second one, it grows a little bit, and then it quickly dies out when the sun comes up. The last one, it doesn't really talk about it not growing to fruition. It talks about how it goes into the ground, and it grows among the thorns. And I think it's the people sitting in the pews that he's probably addressing with this one. Because, you know, here's the thing. We're here. We're growing, right? We've got some maturity. We're followers of Jesus. And then what happens is the thorns come and choke us out. And we don't tap, right? We're just hardcore like that. And what's crazy is I think that Jesus he's intending to speak to this audience, because everybody's dealing with different stuff. And I think one of the things that we deal with more than just, we're not going to go do something stupid, and maybe we've got some understanding, and we understand suffering to a degree, but we allow ourselves subtly and over time to be choked so that life no longer is in us and we don't grow like we're intended to grow. And so it just seems to me, like I said, there's this progression, and Jesus is talking to everybody. And specifically in this one, he's talking to church folk, if you fast forward 2,000 years, right? So Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 is how Jesus explains this particular seed. He says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And nobody likes to talk about this stuff, right? It's so funny to me that, like, here we are, a Christian church, which means to be a church trying to represent Jesus, and then we try to avoid and skirt the words that Jesus had to say. It's like, we only want to talk about those good things that Jesus said. We only want to talk about how much Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then he starts talking about people getting choked and strangled. We ain't going to talk about all that. But these are the things that Jesus talked about, because here's what's crazy to me. Jesus emphasized and he talked about things repetitively that were extremely important. And these are the types of things that you find over and over in his words, in his messages. And he wants us to know, it's almost as if there's a warning being sent out 2,000 years prior that we would be wise to heed today. Watch out for the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And so we're going to break this down. I want us to know, what is that, right? What does it mean to be worried about life? What does it mean to be deceived by wealth? And how does that apply to us today? What are the things that would weigh us down or choke us out with respect to worries? What are the things, or how are the ways that wealth can deceive us? Which, that one would be fun, and we won't spend a lot of time on it. Because people, here's what happens. Like, although we're just reading scripture, what Jesus said, people are like, oh, that church just wants my money, right? We're not taking up another offering at the end of the experience, okay? There's none of that. We're just talking about what Jesus said and how to be careful, okay? So what are some of the noises in regards to distractions and deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life that can keep me from becoming the mature follower of Jesus that I'm intended to be? So that's what we're going to look at, and here's the first one. What are the worries of this life? And I wanted to get just a full understanding of what this means and make sure that I'm representing this well. So I looked at some of the original language, which it's not that, it sounds really complicated. You go to a website and you click on the word and it brings it up, right? And so, yeah, I was reading some Greek last night, right? That's not how that went down. And so basically the translation means this. It's worries of this life. The word worries just means anxieties. And of this life is kind of, it means an unbroken age. And so for us, it means, hey, the things that we're anxious about all of the time, the things that dominate and perpetuate in our thoughts, the things that we can't shake and we can't get rid of, and we're always talking about, thinking about, worrying about, feeling the weight of, those are the worries of our lives, this life. And what happens is, when we start to focus so much on those things, it chokes us out from becoming who it is that God wants us to be. And so I looked up, here are the top things, according to one researcher, here are the top 10 things that we, as Americans specifically, worry about. Y'all ready for this? Thanks, Shelley. Is everybody else ready for this? All right. Here are 10 things that we worry about. Number 10, I seem to be generally unhappy. I'm not sure if that seems like a weird one to me. It's not much of a worry, but just a statement, right? So the rest of them make sense. Number 9, I'm worried about paying my rent or my mortgage. Anybody else ever been there? Right? Listen, when Shelly and I first got married, we were broke. We were living on love. And I don't know how we made it. It's amazing. Listen, so we both worked, like, you know, podunk, full-time jobs. Like, I was working 60 hours a week and going to school. At the time, more like 50 hours a week and going to school. And we were just getting by. And my rent, mortgage was $513.42. I don't know why, but I will never forget that number because it freaked me out. Now I'm like, God, let me have a mortgage that's that cheap. That would be amazing. So people worry about paying their rent or paying their mortgage. Number 8. I am worried about my physique, my can of biscuits. Worried about my physique. Anybody else ever worry about that kind of stuff? How many of you guys went to the gym more than 3 times this week? We are worried about our physique. Number 7, I worry about wrinkles or aging appearance. I'm going to leave that one alone. Botox. Number six, I'm worried about job security. Right? Like, and these are conversations that we have all of the time. But unfortunately, we get into church and we can't talk about all that kind of stuff, which is just stupid, stupid, stupid. Number five, I'm worried about financial debts and credit card debts. Just worried about debt in general. Number four, I'm worried about my diet. Now, I'll be honest, the only part of my diet that I'm worried about is what I'm going to eat next. But some people are worried about their diet. They're worried about, you know, not getting enough carbs or not getting enough protein, macros, micros, whatever. So number three, I'm worried about low energy levels. Number two, I'm worried about my savings or my financial future. And number one, this one's good, I'm worried about getting old in general. I'm worried about aging. I thought those were really interesting. You guys seem less interested than I was. Just like, And so this is what's fascinating to me. Like, just, hey, let's kind of look at this from an aerial perspective, right? Every single one of those, to me, with the exception for number 10, which was more of a statement and dumb, and I don't know how it got included into the research, but the other nine could all be categorized into two prevalent themes. I'm worried about money, and I'm worried about life. I'm worried about death. I'm worried about my own mortality. I'm worried about, you know, the fact that I will die, and there's a progress or process that's taking place right now that's leading me to that end. Those are the two things that I'm worried about, money and death, which we're all, you know, death and taxes are the two things we're assured of, right? And so it's just amazing to me that you can really sum it up in those two things. We're worried about money, and we're worried about dying. And there's one other psychologist said that one other theme that people really tend to worry about are their personal relationships. And we all worry about our personal relationships. So we'll broaden it just a little bit more. So money, death, and our personal relationships are what for us is the worries of this life. And those are the things that we freak out about. Those are the things that we worry about. Those are the things that can strangle our relationship with God. If our focus is so much on those and what's going on in that area or what's not happening in that area, it just strangles and sucks the life out of our relationship with God. And here's the thing, I don't think it's ever intentional. Like, I don't start thinking about my future and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, I'm going to think about my future apart from God because I don't want anything to do with him. It's not that at all. It's just, I'm so focused on my future that I don't even take time to ask God what he thinks about my future. Right? We get so concerned with how we're going to handle this and how we're going to deal with this and how we're going to make it through this that we fail to realize that there's somebody who wants to help us through all of the things that we're going to experience. And so that's what it's just focusing all of your energy and your attention and your efforts on those things chokes out the life that God intended for you to have. Let's think about this in terms of reduction, right? I think this is something we'd probably do with our kids, but it helps us. So let's say, because relationships are really important, money is really important, and living is really important. Let's reduce those away. So if everything that you owned, let's say we zeroed out your bank accounts, we took away every possession that you had, everything that you had worked for, if we stripped it all away from you, would you still have any value? Would you still have any value? Of course, the answer is yes, right? If all of your health, let's say that you got really sick and you couldn't walk or you couldn't talk or whatever the case may be, if something like that happened to you, would you still have any value? Yes. If all of the relationships that are in your life deteriorated for whatever reason, they all fell apart and they crumbled, would God still love you? Do you still have value? So why are we worried about all those other things? Right? Why do we focus so much of our energy and effort and thoughts on the things that don't really define us, that don't really matter when it's all said and done? What really matters is who you are in Christ. That's what matters. That's what's important. And that's what we should put more focus on. Not that these things aren't important, not that we don't pay attention to them, but let's keep the first things first. Right? So I just love to think about the kind of the reduction process. And there's these two really incredible, fascinating reinforcements in Scripture. And I think about the book of Job. Have you ever read the book of Job? So I do a yearly Bible plan. And so you read a little bit of everything. And when I get to the book of Job, initially, when I first have to start reading it, I'm like, man, this is so depressing. Like, I don't want to read the book of Job and all his problems. It's like that friend that just every time you see him, they tell you about all of their problems. And the next time you see him, you didn't see him. Right? You start hiding. You duck down an aisle in Walmart. You go the other way at the gym. Like, you avoid them. And I try to avoid Job, but I can't because I have to check it off, so I got to read it. And that's how I feel initially, but then I start reading, and I'm like, God, this is so good. It's so rich. And you see somebody who all of his possessions were stripped away from him. All of his family, except with the exception of his wife, was killed. All of the things that he worked so hard to obtain were taken away from him, even his health. He was, you know, laying on a bed covered in bed sores and what we would probably, or they would refer to as leprosy and boils and weird things like that. And so he was in this incredible amount of pain and his health was gone. And this is what Job said in spite of all of those circumstances. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even in all of the adversity that he was experiencing and facing, he didn't allow the things that were happening to him to distract him and the worries of this life to choke out the life that he was intended to have. And of course, you know, the rest of the story is that everything that he had was restored to him and then some. And so there's another passage where Jesus talks about this. He addresses the same thing. And for the sake of brevity, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. You can go read it yourself. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't believe me, if you don't trust me, but you should, right? If you don't, go to another church, right? If you don't trust the pastor and what he says, go to another church. There's 221 of them in Longview. I mean, I love you. I want you to stay here, but that would be an awkward conversation to have, right? So he said this. This is what Jesus said. He's like, hey, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Worrying about all of this stuff doesn't add anything to your life. So don't worry about it. And then follow that up with, seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything that you need, all of the concerns that you have, all the necessities that I understand fully that you need will be taken care of. And that's what Jesus said about it. And so understanding, hey, we've got things in life that we've got to deal with. We've got things every day that we're going to face and we're going to experience. But let's remember the kind of, have you guys ever read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey? Anybody ever read that? All right, got a few. How many of you have never even heard of that book? All right, cool. Amazon. It's amazing. It's fascinating. And so this is what he said. He talked about how so often what we tend to do, what we're inclined to do, is we focus on things that are urgent. Dumpster fires, right? We focus on things that are pressing in the moment at the expense of things that are important, right? So many things are urgent, but they're not important. And if we focused more on things that were important and less on things that were urgent, we would see growth in our lives. And I think spiritually speaking, that's so true. We focus so much on things that are urgent and all the drama we got to deal with and all the stupid people we got to deal with. I mean, nobody's stupid. All the people who do stupid things that we have to deal with, right? All the things that we experience and we focus on what's urgent and we neglect what is important. What's important? Who am I in Jesus? What's my relationship with God look like? And here's what's fascinating. If I focus on the important, it equips me to deal with the urgent. I don't know how your life works, but this is how it works for me. If I'm living like I'm supposed to, if I'm praying like I'm supposed to, if I have a connection with God like I should, urgent things don't bother me nearly as much. Now, on the flip side, if I start slipping, right, and maybe I'm not spending enough time in God's word or I'm not spending enough time praying, when something bad happens over here, I'm like, who did what? Right, I start getting freaked out and I get mad and I get upset. Now, I know you would never do that, but that's just how it works for me. So that's the first one, the worries of this life. The second one is this. Jesus said, the deceitfulness of wealth can choke out the life that God intended for us to have, to live, the growth that we were intended to experience. And we've already talked about how worrying about money can choke out our growth, but this angle is just a little bit different. So speaking to the deceitfulness of wealth, I believe that Jesus is giving us this warning. He's like, hey, don't be deceived by wealth. And you know what Americans are notorious for? Being deceived by wealth. Let me prove it. Just follow me here. How many of you have ever thought, I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand, if I had more money, my life would be better. If I had more money, things would be easier. If I had more money, I would be content. If I had more money, I would be satisfied. If I had more money, I could do this. I would feel purpose. I would feel and experience fulfillment. If I had money, then blank. That's the deceitfulness of wealth, because if you don't have contentment with it, you won't have contentment without it. And if you don't have contentment without it, you won't have contentment with it, right? Like, so the things that we have, those are extrinsic. What matters is what's intrinsic, what's inside of you. And if you're not complete and you're not whole and you're not feeling purpose and you're not feeling joy and you're not feeling the things that God wants you to feel intrinsically, then nothing on the outside is going to change any of that. And so the more money you got just means the more problems you got. So they say, I don't know. We'll have to figure that one out when I got some more money, right? And so it's just, we can be deceived by money. And so God knows our frame. He knows our makeup. He knows that we're inclined to think this way. Even though he told us not to think this way, he knows that, hey, we probably will get off track at some point and we'll start to think that we're going to be better if we obtain more wealth. And we'll do some wild things to do that, to obtain more wealth, because we think that if I have more wealth, then I'll have blank. And then we'll do things like, I don't know, sacrifice our families on the altar of security. Right? We'll sacrifice, you see people who sacrifice their health for more money. What's the point in having all of this wealth if you ain't got no health? Right? It's irrelevant if you're dead and you can't enjoy what you work so hard for. It's irrelevant if you've squandered all of your familial relationships and nobody wants to be around you because you've ignored them their entire lives, and now you've got some wealth and you actually want to enjoy them and they don't even know you. Right? So there's got to be a balance to all of this, and we get deceived sometimes. One other thing, we sacrifice our integrity to obtain wealth because wealth deceives us. And here's what's amazing about integrity. You know very few people, there are very few people who set out to be sleazeballs, right? Like, I just don't think people set, they want to do the right thing, and they want to, you know, build something that matters, and it's enduring, and it lasts, and it's because of the deceitfulness of wealth that we start to slip. And we start to, you know, these little chinks in our armor, and these moments of, you know, my character is irrelevant if I can make an extra dollar. Right? So we start to sacrifice our integrity. We sacrifice our purpose. How many people do you know? Nobody raise your hands, because this is probably a lot of people, right? How many people, they have jobs and they have purpose, but those two aren't the same, right? How many times do we sacrifice our purpose to make a little more money, right? Because of sometimes the deceitfulness of wealth. And so what happens is, and most importantly, kind of the most important aspect of that is we allow our relationship with God to be choked out while we are among the thorns in pursuit of security, right? And it's just crazy, and we know this. We know that that's not what we're intended to do. We know that's not how we're supposed to live our lives. And for whatever reason, we allow ourselves to slowly be deceived, and we start to feel that security is more important and a little bit more is more important. And I heard this quote this week, and it was really, really interesting, and it says that your net worth will never exceed your self-worth. And it's fascinating that, hey, that sounds good. That preaches good. Somebody says that, and you're like, mm-hmm. But how do we live come Monday, right? Do we think our self-worth is more important or our net worth is more important? And it's just a good reminder, hey, wealth will deceive you. Wealth will make you think that getting more is the most important thing that you can do. But what really matters is the things that we've already talked about, who you are in Jesus, and not sacrificing important things for urgent things. I want to circle back. We're almost done. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. That's rude. I want to circle back to something that we mentioned earlier, because I think it warrants a deeper look. So like we said in the first part about worries of this life, that one of the things that has a tendency to consume our thoughts are personal relationships. And so one of the most dangerous thorns that I've seen, that I've observed, because here's, you know, I'm not that old, but I've been in church for about 15 years. Shelly and I have been in ministry for about 12, 13 years. And so I've just seen a lot of people come, and I've seen a lot of people go, right? And it's so sad. It's not, I don't get mad about it. I get more disappointed than anything. And you just get just really frustrated for them because you want what God wants for them. And then when they come and they go and they get choked out, it's just really sad. And so one of the things that I've observed, one of the most important things that I've observed in watching people come, watching people grow, and watching people choke is the relationships that they have, right? The people that we allow into our inner circle. And we underestimate this so many times because we think we're so strong and we think we're so awesome. And man, I don't care what people think, and we care what people think. So when people have our ear and they start telling us one thing or the other, or people, you know, they rub off on us because that's what happens. Like, this is such a clear example to me. I hang out, there's a guy, he's 6'8" and ugly that I hang out with, and I love him. So it's Levi, he's my first son, right? And so he's 22 years old, 23, just turned 23, and he says some of the dumbest things, like some of the dumbest phrases. Like, for one of them, for the longest time, was, "What's Gucci, my nugget?" And so in hanging out with Levi, guess what I started saying? Now, apparently, that's not appropriate for a white pastor to say, but I still say, "What's Gucci, my nugget?" And it's people rub off on us, the things that they say. It wasn't that funny. So the things that they say, the way that they think starts to become the way that we think. It's, you know, the old adage, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. There's so many people, like well-respected people in business and leadership, that say you will mirror the five closest friends that you have in income, in attitude, in culture, in behavior. Like, the five closest friends that you have, you are a mirror image of them. You kind of smorgasbord them all together, and that's who you are. And so what's crazy is, like, we know all that stuff, but we still underestimate it, and we allow people into our inner circle that are choking the life out of us, that are sucking. Now, we can love them at a distance, right? We can love them at arm's length so that they're not in our ear dictating how we live, how we think, and how we behave. And so I don't want to nag here, but I do want to tell you about three types of people that you need to avoid having in your inner circle. Remember, I don't want to nag here. The first one is negative people. If you've got negative people in your life, and they're probably in your family, unfortunately, and there are some things that you can change and there are some things that you can't change, right? If it's in your family, you figure it out. I'm not a counselor. So, but avoid negative people. Negative people will suck the life out of you quicker than anything I've ever seen. It's unbelievable. It's irritating. And what happens is, you want to talk about the thorns and the choking and the strangulation. You take somebody who's awesome, who's got so much positivity, who's got some influence, who's got hope, and they don't allow every circumstance to become this rain cloud, right? And so they start hanging around somebody that's negative, and the negative person always chides in about all of the things that are wrong with other people and all the stupid things, which is so easy to do, right? How easy is it to point out all of the flaws in every person that we experience? Like, we could go around the room. It would not be hard to find flaws in me. It would not be hard to find flaws in you. When somebody says something, it's really easy. It's the easiest thing in the world for me to do is to be a smart aleck and say something stupid in response to the thing that you just said. Or maybe I could have an ounce of character and maturity and actually encourage somebody and say something right or find a way to help them to grow through that circumstance. But negative people don't do that. This is what negative people do. They only focus on the negative. And if you allow them to get into your inner circle, you will start to focus on the negative. And when you start to focus on the negative, your soul will begin to rot. It rots. It's choking. It's sucking the life out of you. So if you've got some negative people in your life, pull up the thorns. It hurts. You know, I was weeding my flower beds. I say that like I do it all the time. I don't. And that's probably why it gets as bad as it gets. But I was pulling thorns out of our flower beds the other day. And you know what I realized about pulling thorns? First off, I'm an idiot and I don't wear gloves. But this is what I noticed. It's painful. There's blood. There's swelling. Like, when the thorns get me, I guess I'm allergic to thorns, and my skin starts to swell and itch, and, like, it looked like it was poison ivy. It was just thorns, and I'm like, Like I'm tweaking it. It's just weird. And so that was wrong. This is what's crazy about thorns and removing thorns. It hurts. Like there's some pain. Nobody said it's going to be easy. You know, the people that we allow to get into our life, we allow to get in because we like them. We're drawn to them. We're attracted to them. But if they don't need to be in your inner circle, it's going to hurt when you remove them from your life. They're going to be mad. They're probably going to say some really hurtful things. They're going to say some things about you that aren't true just to get a rise out of you. And they're going to accuse you of doing things that you didn't do just to get you all bent out of shape. But that's what negative people do. And you need to extract them from your flower bed, the flower bed of your heart, right? The second type of people are angry people. Remember, I'm not nagging, but these are the three types of people that you need to avoid. Negative people. The second one, angry people. Do you have any people in your life that, like, everything gets them riled up? Like, the red light changes because that's what it does. It's on a timer. And they're like, freaking red lights! I'm the only person who catches every red light on the way to Walmart. No, we all catch red lights, right? We all have problems. We all have stuff that happens in our life. And if you start to hang out with angry people, you start to see everything that happens to you as somebody attacking you, and you become a victim, and then you become retaliatory, and you want to respond to everything that everybody says, and you want to lash out against all of these things that bother you. And you know what that does? Nothing. Nothing, except I retract that statement. It does something. It destroys you. Like, look at, there's so many studies out there about people who are angry and the effect, the detrimental effect it has on your health. Like, you will die earlier. You will have heart problems. You will have higher cortisol levels, which leads to higher, you know, risk of stroke and heart attack. So, yeah, being angry does something, but it's not something that you want. So don't hang out with angry people, because then you will become an angry person. And here's how to tell if somebody's angry. If everything that happens to them, they're a victim, they're an angry person. Maybe things happen for reasons that you don't know, but it's not the whole world, the whole universe is not conspiring against you for that red light to turn red. It just happens. Suck it up and deal with it. Stop being a victim and stop hanging out with people who are the same. Again, not nagging, but negative people, angry people, and greedy people. And this is how you can tell if somebody, and not even necessarily in the sense that they're just trying to take your money, right? But in the sense that they want everything to be about them. They want the relationship that they have with you to be about them, so they'll take everything they can from it. They will use you, abuse you, take all of your time, but they'll contribute nothing to the relationship. And so don't hang out with greedy people. Negative, angry, greedy. Are you all tracking? N-A-G. Nag, right? Wow. I felt so much better about that than... Maybe we should have put an acrostic on the screen so everybody could have tracked. That's my fault. I'll take the blame. Right? So, and here's the thing. Like, I suspect that we've all probably got some of these people in our lives already. And we may discount the effect that it has on who we are and who we're becoming and the growth that we're experiencing or want to experience in our life. But here's the thing. If you've got people who are negative in your life, you've got people who are greedy in your life, you've got people who are angry in your life, it is, maybe subtly, but it is choking the life out of you that God intended you to have. You can love them, but they don't have to be as close as they want to be, right? And it's usually tactics of manipulation, and they take things from you and those sorts of things. And so in order to get the thorns out of your life, there's going to be some pain. There's probably going to be some blood, because I just bleed all of the time. And there's probably going to be some swelling, and there's probably going to be some uncomfortable times and conversations and things like that, but it's worth it if you want to experience the growth that God intended for you to have. You were never intended just to be a seed. You were never intended just to be a plant who shoots up quickly but has no depth. You were never intended to be a plant who grows and then gets choked out by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. You were intended to be a plant who comes to full fruition, who sees the plan that God intended from the beginning to the end. And we don't do that. We never get to experience that if we allow these things to choke out the life that God has for us. And I think the most important of all of those are the people that we have around us. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good to us. You're so good in giving us these warnings ahead of time, these reminders that we need, because we just have a tendency, God, to forget, or we get distracted, or we start focusing on other things. So thank you for these reminders. God, if there's anybody in the room today, and they can experience this, or they can attest to this experience, they know what it feels like to be choked. God, they're feeling strangled by the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, or relationships that are just sucking the life out of them. If there's anybody like that in the room, man, we just want to pray for you specifically. If you're going through some of this and you feel just strangled and you want some prayer, just slip up your hand and we're going to pray for you specifically. Awesome. Father, thank you so much for the honesty and the humility to make a confession like that. God, I pray that you would help them. God, in these circumstances that they're experiencing, where they're feeling choked, where they're feeling strangled, that you would help them to remember that the most important thing is who they are in you, that their identity is in you, Jesus, and it's not in their circumstances, it's not in their bank account, it's not in their net worth, it's not in any of these worries of life that we tend to focus on, it's not even in our closest relationships. Our identity is in you. You are who define us. You are what matters to us. God, you are our purpose. You are our destiny. You are our goal. So God, help us to remember that and focus on that. And as we do, God, I believe that you will change us so that we can deal with the thorns in our life, so that we can overcome the thorns in our life. God, you're so good to us and we're so thankful. God, help us as we leave this place to be light that shines in the darkness. It's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.